Today in our gospel, we hear the story of the prodigal son, quite a famous one for us Catholics. What's important to note first about this particular story is it is the longest story Jesus ever tells. And that's quite significant. Jesus gives lots of stories, doesn't he? Lots of parables and examples and analogies in the gospels, in his preaching. But this is the longest one he ever spoke. And that tells us that this story is clearly important to him. Probably the most important story he ever told. You know, when somebody's really passionate about a story, they typically give in a lot of details, and it's one of the longer ones because they're proud of it. Well, Jesus clearly loves this particular story of the prodigal son. But we call it the prodigal son, but it's not really a good name for it. Jesus didn't name the story. In fact, I've heard it called the prodigal father. We call it the prodigal son because he was wasteful with his inheritance. He went out and spent it. But look how wasteful the father is with his love. He just throws it away at his sons. So I think that's honestly a better name for it, because the story is not about the sin or failing or repentance of the sons, but it's about the love of the father. In fact, I would claim that this particular story is most important to Christ because it encapsulates in a very complete way the entire of salvation history and the way God loves us. In it, we see every way a child could sin against their father, right? Or we could sin against our God, who is our father. You could be the younger brother. You're kind of lazy. You don't really want to work for your inheritance and be humble and subservient to the father. So you just want your inheritance now and you want to go off and spend it. You could be the older brother who is disciplined, who is willing to serve and to work hard, but you resent the compassion and the forgiveness of the father. But we see that the father is the perfect balance of both of these children. He's in fact the perfect parent, and all parents can learn from him. Typically, as men and women, we go to extremes of justice and compassion. We can either be too fixated on the rules to such a degree that we end up pushing the ones we love away, or we can be so fixated on gentleness and compassion that we don't make enough rules and we don't help the ones that we love. You see, the father in the story today is the perfect balance of the two. He reveals to us perfect parenting. Or since today is Catechetical Sunday, perfect teaching, a good teacher or catechist. The first thing we have to note about the father is if you live in his house, you follow his rules. Remember the older brother at the end comments on how I have always served you, Father. I've always been obedient to your requests. And the father is greatly pleased by this obedience. And in fact, he expects his son and his servants to be just as obedient if they're living in his house. The father says, I make the rules. I'm the master of the house. You live in my house. You follow my rules. We see there the necessity and the importance of rules, of laws, of justice. Because without order, you can't have a community of people living together, right? It's chaotic. And so there have to be rules in a home or in a church or in society. Without the rules, chaos. No unity whatsoever. But the problem of those of us, men and others, who can be overly fixated on the rules is that we forget that the purpose of the rules is not the rules. There's not some higher good that the rules kind of possess that makes them above other things. The only purpose of the rules is for the sake of the community, meaning the people involved. They serve the people, which is why the father is far more concerned about his relationship with his sons than the rules, although he never negates the rules. The rules are only meant to assist their relationship as a family. That's why they're there, and that's why they must be obeyed. That's why with both of the sons, when they're struggling to live within the rules of the father's house, they leave the house. The younger son takes his money and he goes to a distant country. He doesn't want to be in his father's house. He doesn't want to follow his father's rules. And that's the right response. If you don't want to follow the rules, you don't live in the house. But the older son does the exact same thing. He's coming in from the field. He finds out about the party because his younger brother is back, and he's jealous. He's envious and resentful of the father's compassion, and so he refuses to enter the father's house. I don't want to be in your home if you're going to live like this, Dad. He's resentful. He doesn't think the father is following his own rules. Your son doesn't deserve this party, right? He's a sinner. He squandered your money. And technically, he's right. And so he refuses to enter the father's house. Because you can't live in the father's house if you're not following the father's rules. But the father shows us that the rules are only meant to serve his relationship with his children. Because what does the father himself do when his boys don't want to come home? He goes out of the house himself to find them. With the younger brother, the gospel tells us that while still a great distance off, the father sees him. That means that the father was probably standing out in his front yard, looking down the road, hoping that his boy would come home. And what does he do? He doesn't stand there and wait, say, oh yeah, that boy's going to get it when he gets here. He's been breaking my rules and wasting his inheritance. No, he runs to him. He even leaves the house further to go to his son and to meet him halfway. And before the son can even apologize, the father embraces him and hugs him. Now, of course, the father does not restore him to his position of sonship until after he apologizes. That's an important rule. But he's already embraced him. He's already shown him, I love you. I'm going to forgive you. Just apologize. Just repent. You see the meekness and the compassion of the father. Even though he has been treated abominably by his younger son. Because when the younger son said, Father, I want my share of the inheritance now that should come to me. What is he saying? But, Dad, I wish you were dead so that I could have the inheritance that would come to me when you're dead. That's about as offensive as a son could be to his father. And the father doesn't throw him out of the house penniless because he's an ungrateful son. He says to him, my son, then I will be dead to you. And he gives him the inheritance. See, Jesus is explaining to us that this is how God the Father loves us, because this is how Jesus loves us. In the exact same way, with such meekness and compassion, still pointing out sin and the need for repentance for those who don't follow God's rules. But Jesus, who loves us just like the Father, does the same thing. We said, Jesus, we'd rather you be dead. And he said, so be it. I'll be dead for you. Such humility. But it's so hard for these boys and for all of us to really understand the heart of the Father. Again, it's not the rules, even though they're necessary. The father only cares about one thing, and he tells us this when he goes out to see his older son. And after that older son shares why he's upset, here you are throwing a party after my younger brother wasted your inheritance. This beautiful line of the father, the only thing the father really cares about, he says, my son, you are here with me always. That's it. That's what the father wants. He wants his children to be with him, which is why he's willing to die to himself in regards to his younger son and plead with his older son just for the sake of having them in his house. But it's that balance of perfect parenting. You can't negate the laws of Christ, the commandments and the teachings, the reality of sin and the need for repentance just because of compassion. But you can't ever allow the rules and sometimes the punishments that need to be inflicted to take away gaze from the fact that the most important thing is the person and the relationship that God wants us to have. Again, we typically go to extremes. We obsess either on the rules to the detriment of the person, or in our mind, we think we're putting the person first, but we completely negate the rules. But ultimately, what we have to take away from this is how much the Father loves us. How when we sin and we say, "Father, I wish you were dead. I wish you weren't in my life," he says, "So be it. I respect your choice. But I will wait for you. And if you repent, I will forgive you." And he doesn't just wait. He comes after us. St. Augustine calls God, and I love this image, the hound of heaven. The hound of heaven. He hunts you down. He goes out looking for you, even though you have abandoned him. And he's willing to suffer anything, even his own humiliation, so that you could come home and be with him. And that's true for each one of us. And of course, the two parables that Jesus begins the gospel with today, he expresses that when he says to us that there is more rejoicing among the angels in heaven over one sinner, just one who repents, than over all the righteous. That's why there's an eternal party in heaven, so to speak. Because of all of the sinners who have come home. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.